The reading this morning is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, starting at verse 14, and can be found on page 994 of the Church Bible. The Parable of the Talents. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." The man with the 2 talents also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant, so you knew that I harvest where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the banker, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have one, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the word of the Lord.
Let all the world in every corner sing, "My God and King." It's got nothing to do with my sermon, but I want to tell you it's one of the greatest hymns that's ever been written. We started our wedding service with that hymn, and I've told my family to have it at my funeral. So I hope they do what they're told. They do occasionally. Britain's second greatest Christian poet wrote that, and it's wonderful. Thank you, Ruth, for choosing it. Let's just be quiet and pray for a moment. Father, we thank you for your extraordinary generosity. We pray that we may respond, each one of us, by recognizing the talents you have given to us and by using them aright. Amen. Have you ever tried to count the people in the Bible whom God asked to do something, and they said, "No, not me," and they made various excuses? There are lots of them. Let me just give you a few. Abraham, for example. Abraham, as he was originally, was an old man. He and Sarah had no children. God said, "In you, Abraham, will all nations of the world be blessed." And Abraham said, "No, can't. Wrong chap. I'm too old." Or contrast Gideon. Gideon was asked to go and defeat the Midianites. And what did he say? "No, Lord, you got the wrong bloke. I'm too young." Or Moses. Moses was asked to go and speak to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." "Lord, you got the wrong chap. My brother's the right guy to do this job. He is articulate. He's a good speaker. I'm not. Don't ask me." Or Jeremiah. Jeremiah made more excuses than all the rest of them put together. I'm too young, I'm not experienced, I don't have the abilities. Or Isaiah made the excuse that many of us made, Lord, I'm not good enough to do your work. You want somebody who's really holy. I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Don't choose me. Now, of course, all those people, God overruled their excuses and they exercised the talent they'd been given to do the job that God wanted them to do. Interesting, looking at it the other way around, can you think of someone in the Bible whom God asked to do a very difficult job and accepted that commandment, that commission gracefully and got on with it? I think Mary, the mother of Jesus, is the most extraordinary character. Do go and reread Luke chapter 1, and you have a perfect example of somebody who was given a really difficult task, asked a sensible question, having been given the task, and then said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I am the Lord's servant, said Mary in Luke 1, verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And then shortly afterwards, she sang that glorious song of praise. We sometimes call it the Magnificat. It used to be sung every Sunday morning in most churches. Tell out my soul the greatness of the Lord. Unnumbered glories give my spirit voice. The hungry he has filled with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. We're going to sing a modern version of Mary's song. And as we sing it later on in the service, I'm suggesting that each one of us think that this is Mary's response to being given a really difficult job by God. Can we relate ourselves to that kind of response? I have a particular way of reading the Bible. It may be similar to yours. Some of you have already worked out what it is. But whenever I look at a Bible passage, I ask myself, what question is God asking me from this passage? And I write down the question. I've got masses of notebooks like this, full of the various questions I've worked out. And I think that passage that Pauline read for us asks us two questions. First, what are my talents? What are they? And second, how am I using them? And as we think this morning about God giving us talents and how we use them, perhaps each one of us needs to think of that. What are my talents? How am I using them? The fact is, we all have different talents, and none of us has all of them. I'm told it's a true story. I heard it from a previous bishop of Guildford, so it must be true. But a parish in this diocese had an interregnum and needed a new vicar. And in the usual way, a small group were commissioned to write a job specification, all the things they wanted their new vicar to have. And he or she must be a brilliant preacher, able to stir the congregation into great things. And, of course, must be a really fine pastor, able to cope with the greatest difficulties that people had. And needed to be a really first-class administrator, because we're fairly chaotic and we need someone to organize us and get us going. And must be a really perfect leader, because we need to be led into new things. And this was sent in to the archdeacon, and he simply wrote on it, Archangel Gabriel is not available. Think again. None of us has all the talents. All of us have some of the talents. I think it's worth saying that when somebody who doesn't have a talent is asked to do a job that doesn't fit, it's disastrous. Andrew Shaw has started his new placement at St. Mary's Yule, and the Church of England has a very good pattern of asking people to go to a church that's quite different from their normal one as part of their training. I have to tell you that some years ago now I was sent as part of my training to another parish, and the vicar, the first time I met him, said, "Do you sing matins every day, every Sunday, and do you sing choral evensong every Sunday at your church?" And I said, "No, neither." "Oh," he said, "well, we do. And the person leading the service has to chant the responses and chant the three collects and chant the Lord's Prayer. You will be doing that." Oh. It was torture for me, and it was torture for the congregation, as they very clearly made clear. I want to just dwell on this a little bit. So I think we sometimes need to stop and think, perhaps think outside the box, about how we recognize people's talents and how we can use them most effectively. Let me give you one or two examples which are right up to date. I've been involved for many years with a charity called COST. COST stands for Christians in Overseas Service Trust. And the idea was to go and get money from secular businesses and use that to help people to go abroad for a while, because it's certainly true that the folk who've been abroad for a short while are those that then tend to go long-term. And it's the guys that go long-term and really learn the language and the culture of the place where they're sent who are most effective. And my job was to go and raise cash from secular organizations. We ran into problems, because when we gave grants to people, we got the wrong people too often. Not always, of course, but too often. We relied very heavily on the references from their church ministers, and the church ministers said they were all wonderful people, and their references, frankly, were almost useless, because they were all so glowing that it didn't really help us choose. We needed somebody with a talent for discernment, for insight, and we struggled to find that person. And then one of our trustees said, "I've got an idea. We've got a chap who's just joined our church. He was an RAF officer, and he was involved in personnel management. His job in the RAF was to find the right people for the right job." Now, Karen will tell me that personnel management's old hat. Human resources? There we are. Nowadays, he would have been in human resources. But the job's the same. And we were, as trustees, looked at Paul's letter to the Philippians, first chapter, verse 9. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best." And you know, that RAF human resources officer brought a whole new dimension to our ability to choose the right people to give grants from COST. His secular training, coupled with a deep love for God, gave him the talent that he needed, and we had to recognize it. I'm suggesting that everybody in every church congregation aged between 4 and 104 has a job to do in that setup. And I choose that deliberately. We had a very interesting experience at Christmas time in our family, because one of our family has a birthday on Christmas Day. And she came for the first time when she was 4 years old. And Sandra Ficini has a birthday on Christmas Day. And Sandra and Anna together told everybody, "It's Jesus' birthday in the morning and it's our birthday in the afternoon." I think that's great. But the four-year-old was in our house, and we had a couple of sisters living with us whose parents were abroad. And young Anna, who would chat to anybody, asked the elder sister, "Do you have Jesus in your heart?" And she was quite taken aback. And she told us this Christmas, you know, yes, I was a Christian. I did have Jesus in my heart. But that challenge from a four-year-old really pushed me into the job that I'm doing now. And she's currently working with Syrian refugees in Jordan and speaks fluent Arabic. And that all was stirred and promoted by a four-year-old who asked her straight, do you have Jesus in your heart? Anna also asked the milkman and the postman whether they had Jesus in their heart. But, you know, they loved it. I mean, the postman gave her a great big hug, and he gave me a great big hug. And it turned out that he was a very keen Christian, and he was thrilled to have somebody where he was delivering the post. And the milkman looked slightly bemused, but he went away with a great smile on his face. 104. None of us can make the excuse that we're too old. I'm quite unashamed about talking again about Chris Ellison, whom some of you knew. Chris wasn't 104. I think he was 102 when he died. And, you know, the last 10 years of his life, between 92 and 102, were probably the most used by God. Chris became too frail to do many of the things he had been doing. So what did he do? He didn't just sit and say, I can't do anything, I'm too old. He got the electoral roll, which is a public document, the church electoral roll, and he prayed through that every day for an hour. He started, he told me, by praying for 5 people a day. But he said, I don't know how much time I've got, so I'll pray for 10 people a day. And we all knew that at least once a month, Chris was praying for us by name. And the gift of prayer, but also the gift of encouragement, was immensely valuable. He was quite capable of ringing up and saying, I shall be praying for you tomorrow. What would you like me to pray for? Or, I'm praying for Joe Bloggs tomorrow. I haven't a clue who he is. Tell me, do you know anything about him? And he used that gift of encouragement, which is a tremendous asset and makes such a difference in a church congregation. What are the lessons we learn from that passage that Pauline read to us? I'm suggesting there are 3 lessons we can learn very quickly. First, Jesus demands faithfulness in doing the work he has called us to do. We're all called to do something, and we're asked to be faithful in responding to that calling. We have the opportunity to multiply what he has given to us. Stretch your gift. More training, perhaps, but anyway, use all the potential you have. Verse 15 of that passage reminds us that the master gave different talents, each according to his ability. I love that verse in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Very simple. Every person has their own gift from God. One has this gift, the other has that one. No one is without a gift. So lesson 1, Jesus demands faithfulness in the use of the talents he has given to us. Lesson 2, Jesus provides and promises an eternal reward to those who prove worthy, who use their talents wisely. The Bible has a lot to say about rewards and punishment. I'm not going to explore that further now, but there is a reward. I believe the reward starts here and now in this world, in this life. But the promise is there to those who use their talents wisely. But the other side of the coin, lesson 3, people who choose not to use their gifts and yet call themselves disciples, Christians, who neglect their commission, are punished. And you can't get away from that in the Bible, not just in this passage, but in others. God expects us to use the talents to recognize what they are and to use them for his purposes. We're still for a moment. Lord, again, we rejoice in your generosity to us. We thank you that each one of us has talents that we can use to further your kingdom. Help each one of us to recognize those talents and to use them well. Amen.